Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you so much, Chelsea. Please keep your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 8. And what we'll see is that in Acts chapter 8, the living God shows us his heart. He shows us his heart for people like me and you. You'll know that the plot of the book of Acts all flows out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the risen Lord Jesus says to his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see the picture? The Father sent the Son, and the Son is now sending his people out in the power of the Spirit to be his witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in Jerusalem, do you remember, crowds of thousands became Christians. And then we saw last week at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And you remember what happened in Samaria? Verse 4, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And again, crowds became Christians. You see, chapter 8, verse 8, the result of it was there was great joy in that city. Do you get the picture? The living God is reaching out to the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's exciting. But it is a little bit impersonal, don't you think? I mean, don't you want to know a little bit more about who these people are? What actually happened to them? How did meeting Jesus change their lives? There is nothing more thrilling than hearing about how people become Christians. On Friday, we met a woman we'd never met before, and I just asked her how she became a Christian. And she told us the story of how she and her husband had just had a child, and they were just feeling very grateful. They wanted to give thanks to someone, and they started wondering if there was a God, if he was for real. And they started wondering if Jesus really was the Son of God, the way in which we can know God for ourselves. And then they went away to stay with a relative of theirs, and he was a Christian, and he spent lots of time on this holiday talking to them about Jesus. And the woman said, one night she realized it was all true, it was real. And in her heart, she surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And the next day, she felt a little bit sort of awkward and a little bit shy. And she said to her husband, "Look, I've become a Christian. And with a big grin on his face, he said, yep, so have I. And it was just wonderful to hear the story of how their lives had been changed. And so what Luke is doing is, we've heard all about these crowds, and what Luke is doing is he now zooms in on some of the faces in the crowds. And he shows us some of the thrilling stories of people in the crowds who become Christians. And it turns out these people are a lot like me and you. I'm going to break this into three scenes. I call the first scene a divine appointment. A divine appointment. Do you see verse 25? When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Peter and John go back to Jerusalem via Samaria. Of course, that's where the action is. That's where the crowds are being converted. But, verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. You need to know that angels are very rare in the Bible. Usually when they appear, it is to signal that this is a key moment. Everyone needs to pay attention. Because you see, everyone else was going back to where the crowds were, but God wants Philip to do something he never would have thought to have done, to go south into the desert. Why? Doesn't sound very strategic, does it? I mean, who's in the desert? Luke tells us, verse 27, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Ancient Ethiopia is part of the part of Africa we now know as Sudan. And the Romans, they said it was the end of the earth. Huh. What did Jesus say? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here is someone from the ends of the earth. So the living God sends Philip to go after him. Of course he does. And we're told he's a eunuch. And in the ancient world, what often happened was people who were in high government roles were often castrated for various reasons. And this guy, we read, was in charge of the treasury of the Ethiopian queen, actually the queen mother. And you see how this guy is very different from Philip. Philip was an ordinary Jew, and he is a high-ranking African. Very different. But in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. You can imagine Philip looking at this guy saying, you sure? Just seems very unlikely that this man from the ends of the earth, this high-ranking African, would be interested in God. But here's the thing. There's a good chance that this man from the ends of the earth, this high-ranking African sitting in this chariot, would have been thinking, it seems very unlikely that God would be interested in me. You see, he's been to Jerusalem. Would have been a long journey, about 4,000 kilometers. We read in verse 27, he'd gone there to the end of verse 27, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know what led him to worship in Jerusalem. We don't know what he'd heard about the God of the Jews that had drawn him. But most commentators agree that his journey to worship at the temple in Jerusalem would have left him feeling disappointed, left him feeling marginalized. Because if you were a non-Jew, then you had to stay in the outer courts of the temple. And the fact that he was a eunuch meant he was not allowed to gather in the assembly of God's people. He'd gone all that way, hungry to worship the God of Israel. And what had happened? He'd been shut out. How do you think that would have made him feel? But amazingly, he's not put off. Do you see, in verse 28, on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. It's an Old Testament book written about 700 years before Jesus. And what that means is he has taken the trouble to go to Waterstones, because back in those days you could actually find bookshops, real bookshops, and he'd bought a scroll of the Bible for himself. That was an expensive thing to buy. But there was something in him that wanted to know more about this God he'd heard about. So he might be sitting there thinking, and of course this God, he probably isn't very interested in me. But the Bible he is reading starts with Genesis. And that means the God of the Bible is the God who made the world. Not just the God of the Jews, therefore, but the God of all nations. And he promised that one day all nations would worship him. There's a psalm where he even says one day even the Cushites, who are people from Ethiopia, would worship him. Do you see? Do you see the heart of the God of the Bible? His heart is for all nations. So of course he sends Philip into the desert to go after this Ethiopian. Maybe you get how this Ethiopian feels. You are curious about God. You wish you had the kind of relationship with him that other people seem to have. You're wistful. But perhaps his people have made you feel unwelcome because you were different from them. You looked different. You dressed different. And it just left you thinking, maybe God is not for people like me. Do you see God's heart? This is the God who sends Philip after Ethiopian eunuchs. So if you are here today and you're not a Christian, it may be because there is someone who is a Christian who came into your life. And you might think, well, you just happen to work with them, or you happen to be on the same team as them, or you happen to live on the same street as them. What if God has sent them to you because you are on his heart, because he wants to reach out to you? Have you thought of that? Maybe you relate better to Philip. And you get that God is reaching out to the world, but you're thinking, yeah, but where do I fit into that? How am I supposed to know where to go, whom to speak to? I mean, God never sends me an angel. Well, angels are very rare. We're not promised angels, but we see God's heart. We see he wants his people to go after people who feel shut out. So maybe the man in the paper shop, maybe your boss, maybe someone on your course, someone at work you share a desk with. You say, well, she's so different from me. And perhaps you just assume she won't be interested in God. She's just not that kind of a person. Do you see what God is doing? What if he has been at work in their heart, giving them a hunger to know him? What if he sent you to reach out to them? You say, yeah, but the Spirit actually specifically told Philip. Well, do you know, I think sometimes the Lord gives us a kind of a nudge. I was in a shop the other day. It's a shop I go to quite often. I'm quite chatty with the guy there. The other day, I was just about to grab my stuff and go, and I need to turn round. I need to talk to him about Jesus. So I turned round and I asked him, I said, what are you doing over the Easter weekend? And with a big grin on his face, he said, I'm a pagan. And I, with a big grin on my face, said, oh, well, I'm a Christian. And it turned out he just met another Christian just the other day and we had a really good conversation. And I must go and see him again, follow up on that. Actually, I shouldn't really have needed a nudge. Because sometimes we think, oh, well, there's God speaking directly to us, you know, like this, and there's reading the Bible. But the New Testament writers say the Bible is God-breathed. In other words, the Bible is the Spirit of God speaking directly to us. And through Acts chapter 8, what is he saying to us this afternoon? He's saying, do you see, I'm in control. By my Spirit, I'm at work in Philip, sending him. By my Spirit, I'm at work in the Ethiopian, preparing him. This is not an accident. I have brought these two together. And what that means is he says to us, wherever you are, whoever you are with, you're not there by accident. See, there I'm going and saying, I wonder if God wants me to reach out to this person. He is the great missionary God. His heart is to reach out to the people who don't know him. So maybe it's not always possible, it's not always practical, it's not always allowed, but when you see God's heart, it shapes your heart. This is not just the person I share a desk with. This is someone the Lord wants to reach out to. And maybe that's why I'm here, sharing a desk with them. See how that changes Monday morning? He's reaching out to the world, but he does it through his people. That's why on Monday night we will gather to pray in the center of the city, to pray for what the Lord is doing in this city and beyond. And we'll pray, Lord, it's your mission. It's not about our plans. We would have just gone back to Jerusalem where the crowds were. No, Lord, we pray, please, would you reach out to the world? And would you please use us? Would you send us to the places, to the people you want us to go to? I always think about a friend of ours, Claudia. She always has stories of people she is talking to about the Lord Jesus. I remember thinking, how does she get so lucky? What's the thing? And it turns out she starts every day with a prayer. Says, Lord, use me to reach out to someone today. It's a prayer that means she's ended up talking to people on buses and in shops. It's a prayer that in the end actually led her to go and live in the far eastern corner of Russia to reach out to children who'd lost their parents, who'd been kind of shut away, no one else had any time for. But she is someone who's seen God's heart. And so she's joined in with what he's doing. She's reaching out. A divine appointment. Secondly, an open Bible. An open Bible. Verse 28, the Ethiopian is reading away. And in those days, you would read out loud. And Philip runs up to the chariot, which isn't quite as impressive as it sounds, because the chariot was probably pulled by oxen, and oxen kind of trundle along. But he runs up to the side of the chariot, and he says, do you understand what you are reading? That's quite bold, isn't it? I mean, you see the mayor of Bristol in his car reading something. You have to be quite bold to sort of, at the traffic lights, tap on the car window and say, do you understand what you're reading? That's quite bold. But the Ethiopian says an amazing thing. Do you see verse 31? How can I? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, explaining things is a little bit out of fashion in the Christian world at the moment. I meet people who say things like, of course, Christian faith is caught, not taught. There's something in that, isn't there? But Christianity is not just a pattern of living that we are called to copy. There is something that needs to be explained. More accurately, there is someone who needs to be explained. The Ethiopian doesn't get what he's reading, so invites Philip up. And we read in verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. We don't know why it is this particular section of Isaiah that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading. But I remember the first time I engaged with the Lord Jesus Christ, someone was reading out Jesus' words in John's Gospel, words where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And up until that point, I had not been really bothered. Suddenly, I was interested. Suddenly, my heart started pounding. My Father's house? There's a Father? There's a house? There's a home? Oh, I want to know more about this. And maybe the Ethiopian has come across Isaiah chapter 56, just a few chapters after this section, Listen to what Isaiah 56 says. Just listen carefully. It says, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me.' And let not any eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'I will give to eunuchs within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name that will never be cut off.'" See how his heart might have been pounding? He's just been shut out. And here is a promise. Here is a promise that one day people like him are going to be welcomed in. Here is a promise that people like him are going to be given something better than sons and daughters. He's thinking, but when? But how? And perhaps he flicks back and he tries to find out. And he comes across this person whom we read of in these verses here. This person who was humiliated, deprived of justice. And this person who, do you see in the middle of verse 33, who can speak of his descendants? Had no descendants. He's thinking, this is someone like me. I've been humiliated, made to stand outside. This is someone like me, someone with no descendants. He wants to know more. He says, who is this? Who is the prophet talking about? See, verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip explains, verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Who is this? Who is this prophet talking about? This is Jesus. This is the Jesus Christians have been preaching. This is the one who's been raised from the dead. This is the one who is Lord of lords. This is the Son of God who sits on the throne of the universe. And you think, what possible relevance could the Lord of lords have to me, my life? Turns out the very things that I have been through are the very things he has been through. All these things in my life, I think nobody gets. Turns out he does, because he's been there. And you see, if you come across someone who has been through what you have been through, aren't you drawn to them? Tell me more. Well, why did he die? Why was he led like a lamb to the slaughter? What happened? You say it's good news. It doesn't sound like good news. Do you see why it needs explaining? And I imagine Philip would have explained the Old Testament system of sacrifices that God had given his people. He would have explained how our sin means we can't live with God. And we think, well, that just goes to show, doesn't it? Just goes to show how mean he is. No, it just goes to show how good he is. So good that he says, in my presence, there is no sin. There is no lying. There is no lust. There's no bullying. There's no abuse. There's no promise breaking. There's no war making. Isn't that good? A God who will not have sin in his presence. Isn't that good? It's good, but it's also sobering. Because it means he will not have people who lie or bully or abuse in his presence. He will not have us. But he loves us. And he wants us with him. So in his mercy, he provides a system of sacrifices. And at the heart of it, the sin of the people is transferred to a lamb that dies, by its death takes away the sin of the people. And Isaiah is saying that system all points forward to someone who would come, who would be the Lamb, who would die, and in his death take away the sin of the people. He would be cut off. Why? So people could come in. Come in, not to the temple. You know, the temple stood for the presence of God. The point is, people were shut out of the temple to show that they were shut out, not just of a building, but shut out of the presence of God. And one day, God says, one day he will take away our sin so we can come into his presence. We who were far away from him could come home to him. And again, Jesus said of himself that he was the one Isaiah pointed to. He was the one come to serve us by dying like a lamb. He was the one who would be cut off so we could come in, so we could come home to God. So you say, well, is this God, is he interested really in someone like me? Do you see his heart? This is the God who says to eunuchs and addicts and bullies and liars, in Jesus I have stepped into your world. I have stood in your shoes. And for all you have done, and for all that has been done to you, I have suffered. I have been humiliated for it. I have died for it. I was cut off so you could come in. In Jesus, I became a eunuch so eunuchs could be welcomed in and given something better than sons and daughters. Eunuchs could come home, come live with me forever. That is the good news that our God wants the world to hear. And can I say, if, like the Ethiopian, you are kind of baffled about why Jesus died on the cross, ask someone to explain it to you. Ask them to open up the Bible with you. I've left the stuff in my bag over there, but I know some people have been really enjoying using a little booklet called The Word One-to-One. It's just an easy format for reading the Bible with a friend. Get your friend who's a Christian to invite you to Christianity Explored, a little course we run that gives you the chance to ask your questions, to have these things explained. If you don't know whom to ask, please come and see me. There's nothing I would love to do more than explain to you this good news. But maybe you're not the Ethiopian. You're a Christian. You get this, but you've forgotten this. And you're thinking about your life, and you're thinking about how things have not been so great recently, and you're wondering if God really is interested in someone like you, whether you are welcome to come into his presence. And you keep thinking, if I'm good enough, then he'll welcome me. That is not the good news. That is not good news, because when am I ever good enough? The good news is God does not welcome me because I make the grade. None of us make the grade. We are all eunuchs. He welcomes me because of Jesus. So friends, don't look at your life. Don't think about what you think of yourself. Don't think about what others think of you. Fix your eyes on him. And if you're thinking about the person you share a desk with, well, we must live lives that adorn the gospel, yes, but it needs explaining. Father wants people to get his son, to get what he's done. So pray for the Spirit to give you a chance to speak of him, of why he died, of why that death is good news. Pray for a chance to open up the Bible with a friend. That's his heart for you. What was it? A divine appointment, an open Bible, finally a changed life. Do you see the Ethiopian's response in verse 36? As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, there is a danger. There's a danger of saying we need to explain good news. And the danger is we make it sound like becoming a Christian is about assenting to a set of truths. You sort of say, you agree with all these things? Right, okay, sign here, please. There, that's all. No. See, the Ethiopian, he says, is there anything to stop me being baptized? He's not like, is there a form I can sign? Is there anything to stop me being baptized? What we've seen in Acts is the way to respond to the good news is to get baptized. And we read in verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. It's amazing that there was water just there, just when they needed it in the desert. We don't know how much water there was. We don't know how deep it was. But the point is, baptism says, I have started a new life. It starts by explaining Jesus, but it doesn't end there. Becoming a Christian is not just understanding about Jesus, it is starting a new life with Jesus. You could sum it up, the old life was living for me. The new life is living for him. And it may be at this point, that's when we shrink back. We say, well, that doesn't really sound like good news. Living for him? That sounds like it would spoil my life. It sounds like it would cut across all my plans. It would, do you see verse 39, end of verse 39? When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way, do you see that? Rejoicing. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, do you remember what they sung? Good news of great joy for all people. Chapter 8, verse 8. What happened when the people in Samaria became Christians? There was great, do you see it? Joy in the city. Friends, more than anything else, we want to be happy, don't we? But happiness is pretty elusive. We try and buy our way to happiness. Never seem to be able to buy quite enough to make us happy. We want a relationship to make us happy, but most relationships are not as simple as that. We think if I get fit, then our knees go. And we think this talk of a whole life lived for Jesus, that cannot be the way to be happy. But the living God is reaching out to the world to give us what will really, really make us happy. To give us himself. So you're looking for happiness in all kinds of places. All that you long for, you will only truly find in him. Do you long to be loved? To be understood? To be accepted? You'll only truly find that in him. Do you long for beauty? Do you long for wisdom, for truth, for justice? You'll only truly find that in him. Do you long for freedom? You long for adventure, a sense of purpose in your life? You'll only find that in him. Do you long, perhaps more than anything else, to feel at home? It's in him that we come home. Do you see the Ethiopian? He's been on a journey. He's been looking for something. And he goes home rejoicing. He says, I've found it. I've found what I'm looking for. I've found him. Or rather, he found me. And he heads home to the ends of the earth. And he doesn't know what the future will hold for him. He doesn't know what will happen at work. He doesn't know if his health will hold out. He doesn't know how his friends will react. But what he knows is he is not cut off. He's come in. He's come in to life with the living God. And he may lose his job, and he may get sick, and his friends may turn on him. But whatever happens, God is with him now. Which means whatever happens, he has joy. He has what his heart most longs for. Has what his heart most needs, the living God. And he goes home rejoicing. And when he gets home, do you reckon he'll reach out to his friends? I reckon. Let's pray. And he went on his way rejoicing. Lord, if we know nothing of that joy, please, would you work in our hearts that we would come to understand all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. that we would know what it is to come home to you. And if we've forgotten that joy, please today, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and we pray it for his honor. Amen.
Do take a seat. Mike, why don't you come on up? We've got plenty of time today, Mike, for questions. So we'll just work our way through. Questions kind of in two groups. Some about the eunuch, some about Philip. So before we dive in there, just a comment someone made. I met a young guy last week living a pretty chaotic life in the city centre, but he'd been given a Bible and just finished reading John's Gospel. Isn't it exciting to know there are people today in Bristol who are hungry to know God, people just like that eunuch?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
One of the questions that come up, what is it the eunuch can't understand? Why can a eunuch not understand?
Why? I don't think I want to presume I know the answer to that question. I think the rest of the Bible tells me that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So we need the Spirit's help to help us to understand. So it's not just about being clever. Sometimes things, they just don't make any sense to us, because actually there's a kind of spiritual blindness. Is that part of what it is? It's partly because he's reading about, his own question. It just takes us to the heart of what his issue is that there is this language of someone who dies, and through their death, other people are restored to God. He's never heard that before. I mean, don't you find when we speak to friends about the cross, people say, I just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. It just seems brutal. I had a conversation with someone about Good Friday. Why do you call it Good Friday? I think it's that by itself, the cross is hard to understand. But it's the rest of the Bible that makes sense of it. When you start understanding the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, when you start understanding the promises of God, when you start understanding the kind of things Jesus said about why he'd come, that's when it starts to make sense. And that's why you need someone to explain it to you. You need someone who's not better than you or cleverer than you or anything like that, but someone who's been round the block a little bit more and has had a bit more time and can see how it all fits together. So I don't want to sort of double guess exactly why he doesn't understand, but usually the issues are spiritual issues. People need spiritual insight, and just they don't know how to fit the bits of the jigsaw together. So it's like you give someone a jigsaw puzzle and give them one piece, and you say, can you make sense of that? And they go, not really. But when you give them the picture on the box, they go, oh, I see. And we would never really understand the cross if we didn't have the Old Testament. And you don't really understand the Old Testament unless you have the new. I think that's the kind of thing Philip is doing for him. He's helping him join all the dots.
Thanks, Mike. Someone else asks, what does the Bible say to someone who feels like too much of a hypocritical sinner to be able to share Jesus with someone else when our own life doesn't bear a faithful witness to Christ?
Oh, that's a beautiful question, because I think it's what we all feel some degree. Hypocritical sinner. You think, how can I stand up and proclaim this? I tell you why I can stand up and proclaim this, because I know it's true. And it's like having medicine. And you might be sick, but if you know this medicine does you good, even though you're sick, you want to share this medicine with other people who are sick. You're not saying, well, I'll wait until I'm totally better, then I'll share the medicine. You just say, look, this medicine has healed me. It's healing me, and you've got the same sickness I've got, so let me tell you about the medicine. Yeah, and I think that's the spirit in which Christians share this good news. Not, we've got it all sorted, but, wow, this is good, this is what I need, and you need it too. There'll never be a day when there's always a gap between what we profess, what we say we believe, and how we live. There is, isn't there? We're always living in that gap. But because it's good medicine, we'll share it with others.
Thanks. Penultimate question. What would you say to someone who doesn't feel the joy that you mentioned as a Christian and is struggling to rejoice?
Yeah. I'm very struck by what Paul says in Philippians when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. What I'm struck by is that is a command. I'm thinking, what? Because I think of joy as just like a feeling, you know, like you can't be happy. It sounds like you can't command someone to be happy. But actually, joy is something a bit richer than just feeling happy. Joy is going, gather up all the treasures that are ours in Christ. Get them out on the table and look at them. Take them in a bit. So it's not just a giddy sort of feeling. I think we sometimes think joy is about a sort of high-octane, giddy feeling. But joy is going, gather up all the treasures and say, and I may not feel this, but the reality is I was cut off, but now I'm his. Now I'm home. And actually what happens is the more you spend time, think of the psalmist saying, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The more you spend time rejoicing, in other words, gathering up all the treasures that are ours in Christ, I think your heart does start to melt after a bit. What our trouble is, we just think, Lord, give me joy. But the Lord works through means. And he works through the means of the scriptures. He works through the means of hanging out with other Christians, being reminded of how good Jesus is because you're talking to others. When we sing together, doesn't that lift our hearts? Oh, yeah, this is it. This is reality. And we mustn't forget those means. And so sometimes people don't have any joy. And I say, well, are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you obeying him? And some people say, I don't have any joy in the Christian life. And it turns out there's an area of blatant disobedience. I say, well, of course you haven't got joy in the Christian life. Of course there is a cloud over your walk with him. Because you're defying him. So, what's the old song? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. There's a tune that goes with it. But sometimes people just say, I just don't feel joyful. And they want the Lord to flick a switch. And actually, he said the means are trust me and obey. Trust me and obey. Spend time in prayer. Read the scriptures. Go my way. And see what he does. That was the penultimate question or the ultimate question.
Penultimate. Okay. But, you know, We've got time for another one, haven't we?
A quick one.
Okay, it's quite a quick one. Mm. It'd be wonderful to open up the Bible with a friend, but how do I get to do that? Can you suggest one or two bridge questions I could use to naturally get there with the person who shares my desk?
Would you like to read the Bible with me?
Okay.
What have you got to lose? In other words, ask a question. You know, people say, we often think we have to give all the answers. So we say, what do you do at the weekend? Oh, I went to church. What about going, have you ever been to church? Ask a question back. But actually, I'm just hearing stories of more and more people who are just going, look, I know I've not been very good at explaining what I believe to you, but it's really important to me. I'd love the chance to give it a go. Would you be up for reading the Bible with me? And there are people in this room who've been doing that. And what's the worst that can happen? I'm challenged myself. I need to be just a bit more open and upfront. But I think asking questions, like what Philip does, he goes, do you understand what you're reading? And when people start talking about church or Christian things, it's good, not in a threatening way, do you understand this, but do you understand this? Would you like to spend a little bit of time thinking a little bit more about it? And I've got it over there in my bag, but people are really enjoying using Word 1-to-1, which is a copy of John's Gospel with a load of questions printed down the side of the margins. And it just means together, you're kind of looking at John's Gospel with the questions. If you'd like to look at a set, come and get one off me a little bit later on.
Great. Thanks, Mike.